Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 15th day of April 2021. And I'm thrilled, as always, to have back on the program one of my favorite guests. And it's very obvious he's one of my favorite guests because he's on the program so frequently. His name is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. He's an author and pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia. And today he is going to address proper heroes put in their proper place in the lives of Christians. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
Always a blessing to be with you, Chris.
Let me give our listeners our email address right away for a question. If you'd like to join us on the air with your own question, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, perhaps a pastoral question, some kind of a theological issue that you are investigating and you're at odds with your pastor or your church over it, or perhaps you're a pastor and you are investigating a theological issue, perhaps you're on a journey into embracing something that is at odds with your other elders or your denomination. We understand things like that would call you, would give you reason to remain anonymous. But if it's just a general question, please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Well, before we go into our topic at hand, why don't you let our listeners know again, especially for the sake of those who have not yet heard you on this program, let them know about Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia.
Well, we are a small little congregation in the north part of metropolitan Atlanta, and we're called Heritage Reformed Presbyterian Church, Hanover Presbytery. Hanover Presbytery was the presbytery in which Patrick Henry was a member many years ago. And in the 1740s through the early 1800s, Hanover Presbytery started churches all over the Old West and the South. And then when the denomination it became a part of was liberal, became liberal, they removed the name in the 1980s, and in the 1990s, a group of conservative Presbyterian preachers took the name back over. So it is a small denomination. Our congregation believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe in the original Westminster Confession of Faith and larger and shorter catechisms. We believe the responsibility of the church is the carrying out of the Great Commission, which is to bring the discipline of the Word of God to bear upon the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that Christ has commanded us. And He'll be with us to the end of the age.
Well, let me apologize for leaving out accidentally the word Reformed from Heritage Reformed Presbyterian Church.
Well, it's not the name of our congregation, but it's the name of the denomination.
Oh, okay. So I wasn't wrong.
We're Heritage Presbyterian, and we're a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church.
Ah, yes. That's why your website is heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. And also, One of the things that I'm probably correct in assuming this is your magnum opus, but you have written a multi-volume commentary on the larger Westminster Catechism. If you could explain a bit more about this commentary series.
Well, it's eight beautifully bound volumes. The Westminster Confession of Faith was written in the 1640s. Parliament wanted it to be written to try to unite England in the truth so as to end the Civil War there. And so the larger catechism is an attempt in terms of questions and answers to help people understand not only the heart and soul, but the distinctives of the Reformed faith. And it is biblical Christianity in its purest human expression.
Great. Well, I want to thank you and the Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and Tim Renshaw for sponsoring what will be a quarter-page ad and my full-page ad in the in an upcoming issue of World Magazine. I want to thank you so much for that. And
we can do that.
And I hope that our listeners look out for that ad. We're not sure exactly what issue it will be, but God willing, it will be before the September 30th start date of the G3 conference, because we plan on giving away thousands of copies of that issue while I am manning an exhibitor's booth at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, from September 30th through October 2nd. So we are shooting for an issue either in September before the 30th or even perhaps in August. But thank you so much for sponsoring a quarter page of that full page ad.
Yes, sir.
And by the way, if anybody wants to find out more about this commentary series, this 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. Well, we are now going to discuss, I think, a very important issue: proper heroes put in their proper place in the lives of Christians. I think it's an important subject because whoever our heroes are, we tend to gravitate towards their thought process, what they believed, the things that were most important to them. Now, obviously, you and I are dedicated to biblical theology. We believe in sola scriptura, and we believe strongly in that watchword of the Protestant Reformation. So we don't just, well, at least we pray, and we try not to just mimic and follow our heroes, who, no matter who they may be, by just trying to be identical in everything we think and do to them, because the best of our heroes were sinners and had failures and were not in perfect obedience to the scriptures. Not that they were intentionally teaching things that were contrary to the scriptures, but they were human and they were not inerrant and infallible as the scriptures are. So I believe, as I know you do, it is good and healthy for Christians to develop good, solid, biblically faithful heroes, while not turning them into idols. But if you could tell us about your own thoughts here on the importance of proper heroes put in their proper place in the lives of Christians.
I think this is a far more important subject than we often realize. Human beings were created to have heroes. That's what it means to be made in the image of God, in the resemblance of God, as a mirror of God. We were to reflect God's character in our own thoughts and behavior. He is the par excellence Hebrew hero and model for our lives. And we were made to model him, to be influenced by him, to be inspired by him, to resemble him. And then man fell into sin, and he no longer wanted God as his hero and his model, but he could not escape being made in the image of God. He could not escape the desire to have heroes. Now his heroes were anti-God. They were Satan and evil people. And even today we have, everybody has a hero. Everybody, whether you're conscious of it or not, but somebody that you imitate to some degree or another, somebody who inspires you to one degree or another. And of course, unbelievers, their heroes are always on the dark side, but even among Christians, you have Christians with heroes that they ought not to have. And why is that? That is because of this massive ignorance that characterizes Christians today in the United States and around the world. For many times, heroes are athletes or movie stars or some politician. And there are athletes that profess to be Christian, but they all play their sport on the Lord's Day. That's not a good model. There are some actors.
Well, Eric Little didn't.
Yes,
that was a long time ago, though.
He's one of the heroes. In fact, I had lunch with his daughter one time and held in my own hand the medals that he won at that Olympic Games.
If our listeners are unfamiliar with Eric Little, he was the actually, he wasn't American. He was an Olympian athlete was it the 20s or 30s?
20s, I think, from Scotland.
Yes, and he refused to run on the Sabbath on Sunday.
Yeah, great movie about his life called Chariots of Fire that
yes.
I recommend you watch four or five times.
Yes, and what a tragedy that the actor that played him, who really superbly played him, turned out to be a homosexual. That was a devastating blow. But
I don't even want to think about that. But anyway, so
okay.
also there are movie stars that profess to be Christians too, but then when they act, they might blaspheme, and that's not a good model. So I think it's important for Christians to reevaluate who their models and heroes are, who inspires them, who they want to imitate. That's not just for young people. That's also for adults. And when I say it's ignorance that has caused many modern Christians to have as their heroes popular icons today, ignorance of two things. Abysmal ignorance of the Bible, and abysmal ignorance of history. That there are all kinds of course, a Christian is somebody who's had the image of God renewed in him. And so as a result, his ultimate hero, the one he wants to resemble, is the God-man, Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the only perfect man that ever lived, and he's the only person that we should worship, this God-man. So he is our hero number one. Everything else is second. Everything else, everybody else falls short of Jesus. There's nothing about Christ's humanity that we ought not to use as a model in our lives. He was a perfect human being in thought, in expression, in emotions, in behavior, in the way he expressed himself. And he is the perfect model for all men and women and young people. After Jesus comes a variety of great men and women from various races and cultures that can inspire us if we only knew about them. If we only knew about these heroes in the Bible, like Moses, for example, or like David, or many of those, or like John, the Apostle John, or Paul. We don't know much today. Most Christians don't know much about the historical people in the scriptures and the events in their lives, their characters. And as a result, they are deficient because of it. But church history and the history of Christianity is a tremendous source of heroes. I have about 5,000-6,000 books down in my office and library. These books are full of heroes of mine. I look at the books, having read them. I look at the books and I'm inspired just by looking at the biographies of the books written by my heroes. And Christians are just beginning to appreciate history. Our enemies, the the Antichrist have always appreciated history. That's why they've tried to rewrite it and make the bad people look good, the good people look bad, so history will be on their side so they can say to Christians that we're out of step with history. And it's all lies. It's all simply rewriting of the things. The Bible's history is full of great heroes. And in the show today, I want to tell a couple stories about a couple of my heroes, but I have all kinds of them. And besides his biblical heroes and besides historical heroes, I have contemporary heroes, most of whom your audience would never have heard of because they're not famous. They're just great men and women who are faithful to the Lord and stand for Him, persevere in advancing the purposes of God's kingdom, regardless of the persecution or the hardship. And I was thinking their names inspires me. I want to be like some of these people.
Well, you actually made me sigh with relief when you said my audience wouldn't know who these people are necessarily, because I thought you were going to embarrass me and mention me.
Yeah, well, you are one. No, that is true. I'm not kidding you. I've often told people you're one of my heroes.
Well, I'm honored. I was just kidding, of course, but it was
nice. No, because of how God is using you literally all over the world. But there are various eras in history where there's more heroes than other times. You have in the early church, after the days of the apostles, the first 200 or 300 or 400 years of the early church, you have some great men and great women, and their stories are told in various history books and on various cassettes and in various sermons. For instance, one of my favorite heroes in the early church was a man by the name of Telemachus. Telemachus was a little obscure monk. Never preached anything magnificent, just an obscure little monk, I think from North Africa. And he heard about all these gladiators and their bloody fighting in Colosseums in Italy. So he decided he was going to cross over the Mediterranean and go to Italy and stop gladiator games.
Wow.
His modern evaluation of the first century, he was a nobody, just a little country monk. So he goes to one Colosseum, and it's packed with people, and the gladiators are there butchering each other. So Telemachus leaps over the wall into the arena and says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I demand that these games end."
Wow.
At which point, one of the gladiators, everybody laughed at him. At which point, one of the gladiators killed him. And then the crowd started cheering, "Telemachus, Telemachus, Telemachus." And that was the last gladiator game that ever took place in that particular Colosseum.
Wow. I never heard that story.
And so I often tell people, what wall do you need to leap over in your life and make yourself out to be a fool in order to accomplish the purposes of Christ? So these stories can be duplicated over and over. Women who were martyred for Christ and their story in the first centuries. Also in those early centuries, there was Patrick. We have St. Patrick's Day, but we don't know anything about Patrick except for the fact that Patrick was a proto-Calvinist, you might say, that he was not a Roman Catholic. And he went to Ireland, he was sold into slavery, he was British, and he escaped, the Irish pirates stole him, and he escaped, and then he decided to go back to Ireland and preach the gospel. So he preaches the gospel all over Ireland, starts churches all over Ireland, and if you read some of his stories, they sound like you're reading a Protestant.
Yes.
And as a result of Patrick and his influence in Ireland, 100 years later was a man named Columbo on the Isle of Iona, which is a little island 3 miles long, 1 mile wide between Scotland and Ireland. And he was from a family of a prince. In fact, he was a prince himself and a great warrior in Ireland, and he was converted. And he plagiarized by hand a book of Psalms that he wanted and got embarrassed when he was found out, so he exiled himself to this little island. And then that island became a center of Christian education and a center of world evangelism, and was one of the most important places in the world in 600 AD and for a good time thereafter. They sent missionaries all over the world, even to southern West Virginia, where I'm born, was born and raised. There are petroglyphics, there's hymns of praise to the incarnation of Christ written in ancient Irish in southern West Virginia, in the very county I was born. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel.
Now, where were you born?
Sir?
Where were you born?
Southern West Virginia.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you said Ireland. I'm sorry.
No. And so Columba was the head of this group of people. They were elders. They weren't monks. They weren't under the Roman Catholic Church. There was a New York Times bestseller on that by the name of How the Irish Saved Civilization. I think written by a man named Cahill. I'm not sure. But anyway, How the Irish Saved Civilization. And the Columba went to Scotland in those early days and led the Pict people and the Scot people to Christ. And the Pope couldn't stand it that this group of Celtic Christians on a little remote island didn't bow to his supremacy. So he sent a missionary, in quotes, at the Council of Whitby in the middle 600s to lead all these Celtic Christians to the Pope. So some of them went to the Council of Whitby, and the old men that didn't go, that stayed on the island, said, here's the way you're going to trust this bishop. His name was Augustine, but not the famous one. Here's how you can trust him. If he is humble, trust him. If he's not, don't trust him. And the way you can tell he's humble is if he stands to greet you when you walk in the room. But if you remain seated on his bishop's throne, don't believe a thing he said. So this was a very arrogant man, and he could not get these Iona Christians and disciples of Columba to come under the supremacy of the Pope. So in cahoots with the Anglo-Saxon king, many of them are killed. And then the Vikings raid Iona. And so they hide out in the mountains of Scotland, and they're called Culdees, Celtic worshippers of God. And hundreds of years later, these people that originated on the island of Iona under Columba's influence, who was under Patrick's influence, that hundreds of years later, when John Wycliffe in the 13th century had his group of evangelists called Lollards, they found their greatest reception among these Culdees in the mountains of Scotland, and it was these followers of the Lollards and of Wycliffe that were the basis of John Knox's Reformation in the 16th century. So that's just two, three great illustrations of people that speaking their name, saying these things again after all these years, inspires me. In fact, this is not a commercial because it's free. On SermonAudio.com, I have two series, a lot of other things, but I have two series. One is called The History of the Reformation that goes from the first century through the early part of the 18th century, and I particularly emphasize all of my favorite eras through all those years, and there are countless number of heroes during that time. And then there's another that's called The History of the Reformation. And then on SermonAudio.com, there's another series, I think it's entitled John Calvin, Man of the Millennium. But there's about 25 lectures in that, and it's about the other reformers during Calvin's lifetime, many of whom we have forgotten or we never knew about. So all through history, there have been these great heroes that and teachers. We learn from their strengths. We learn from their victories. We learn from their mistakes. And a lot of the mistakes we make today are things we could have avoided if we only knew the Bible and knew history. And so in the early church, you have a lot of great illustrations of people, heroes, and some of the books that I would recommend that you can find heroes in, besides the biography of the great ones, are anything by Merle d'Aubigné.
By the way, could you pick up where you left off on Merle d'Aubigné?
Because we
have to go to our first break right now.
Sure.
If anybody else wants to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. Joe Moorcraft after these messages.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. My friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are headed down to Atlanta, Georgia once again for the G3 Conference. This year's G3 will be held Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be joined by over 20 other speakers and musicians to lead in the worship of God through preaching, teaching, and singing, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mbewe, Daryl Bernard Harrison, and Virgil Walker. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G321. This is James White reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel. and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
And we want to thank Hope Reformed Baptist Church, where Anthony Avinio is one of three pastors. We want to thank them for their ongoing financial support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we are now back with our guest today, Dr. Joe Moorcraft. And Dr. Moorcraft, as I've already mentioned, is one of my favorite guests. He is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and we are discussing proper heroes put in their proper place in the lives of Christians. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. And you were mentioning Merle Dabonnier as a good source for developing heroes, proper heroes in your life?
Yes, sir. He's one of our greatest historians, and he's easy to read. He's got all kinds of books on various ages of the Christian church, particularly the Reformation. And I would recommend you buy Merle Dabonnier and read him. Also, when it comes to the early church, there are some good books. There is, I've already recommended How the Irish Saved Civilization, but there's also a great book by F.F. Bruce. It's part of a series, and I can't remember the title, but the word flame is in the title, and it is a very readable book on the early church. There's another book on all of church history, but it has a lot on the early church, and that's written by a man named Williston Walker. Williston Walker, and if any of your hearers would like for me to recommend a book on anybody, I'll do my best, because I've read many of these biographies. So after the early church, you've got the early Middle Ages. You've got the beginning in about the 5th century with Augustine. Augustine was a great man, and I can't say enough. I decided one time I was going to spend 2 years just reading Augustine. And he won't let you loose. That I think I don't know anybody else in church history since the New Testament that was able as profoundly and beautifully to express the glory and the greatness and the majesty of God like Augustine. His two main books, he wrote a lot of books, but are Confessions. Every Christian ought to read the Confessions of Augustine. And another way to discipline yourself is to read The City of God by Augustine. That changed everything in church history. The Greeks didn't have any love for history. They didn't believe it was heading anywhere. They believed that everything was just going in circles, repeating itself. And Augustine wrote this book, The City of God, that not only emphasized the value of the individual, which the Greeks didn't value, but also the importance of history. It's a book about everything. It's exhaustive and exhausting. And King Charlemagne of the Frankish kingdom had it read to his family every night after supper. It is something you will not accomplish quickly, but it is also a tremendous way to know. We talk about the Trinity now in terms of Augustine and the people that preceded him, and we don't even know it. We think the terms that we have that we use to speak of the Trinity or something that was created in America in the 20th century. It was all the way back to the early church in Augustine. And when people leave the definitions and the words that the early church and Augustine and others used to describe and define the Trinity, and when they try to find new terms, it winds up being heretical. Let me give you an example. One example is a famous ostensibly Presbyterian preacher in New York City said that the Trinity is an eternal dance between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what in the world does that mean?
I have a feeling I know who you're talking about.
Yeah, of course. It means absolutely nothing. And so when we try to redefine or the Trinity or get it into terms that are more easily understood in our century, we have a diminished view of the Trinity. We should use words that people don't understand in the 20th century and then explain them to them. I mean, that's the whole point of preaching. The whole point of preaching is defining God's words and explaining them. Sanctification, glorification, predestination, regeneration. Those aren't words that our culture knows anything about. So we explain it to them until they do. And the same thing about God. In the early Middle Ages, the two men stand out, a lot of men, but two. One is Constantine, who was an emperor of Rome. He was born in Britain. And he was really admired by Christians as a hero up until Voltaire, who was the atheistic philosopher behind the French Revolution. And the French Revolution took place in 1789. Voltaire was earlier, and he was an atheist, referred to Jesus as that scoundrel. Voltaire started giving Constantine a bad press, and he's had a bad press ever since until the publishing about 5 years ago of a book that I've read twice called Defending Constantine by Peter Lighthart. I don't agree with everything Peter writes on other things, but on this book, it defends Constantine from all of the slander that he's been receiving through the years.
Huh. I've heard a lot of it myself, and I've often wondered how much of it was accurate.
Yeah. Voltaire's the one that's created the slander. Constantine was a Christian. And he stopped the persecution of Christians. He couldn't stop the toleration of worship of gods because that had been in Rome for centuries, but he did go around the Roman Empire and preach sermons against idolatry and against worshiping false gods. One of my favorite statues in the world is the statue of Constantine in York, England. York was the uppermost, northernmost limits of the Roman Empire, and that's where Constantine was crowned emperor of Rome, because he wanted the world to see you're just as safe in the edges of Rome as you are in the Roman Empire as you are in Rome itself. And what I like about this statue to communicate that is the great Constantine is sitting on a throne, but he's not sitting there in some kind of stiff fashion. He's draping himself over like a man would drape himself over his easy chair watching a football game to give to the world this idea that Constantine was secure in York, England. But this book by Lighthart, Defending Constantine, is a book well worth reading. It's not that long a book. It's well written. It's an easy read. And Constantine is often accused of worshiping the sun and the Christian God, which is a myth. If you go to Rome, right beside the Colosseum is this magnificent arch called Constantine's Arch. And on it are the words, I worship the God who made the sun. Not I worship the sun as God, but I worship the God who made the sun. And so Constantine is well worth somebody. He's a great hero. Another, you know, none of these men are perfect, of course. And then even greater than Constantine is my hero, Alfred the Great. To show you how empty modern education is, my daughter went to a major university in Georgia, and she made a comment about the English king in the 9th century called Alfred the Great. And the PhD professor of the class said, Miss Moorcraft, you're mistaken. There never was a king of England named Alfred the Great. You're thinking of Alexander the Great. She said, well, he was never king of England. And so some of the people in the class started looking on their computers, and they saw all kinds of sites about Alfred the Great. And in class, they respectfully showed them to the professor. He just went on as if nothing had ever happened. But anyway, Alfred the Great, there are books about him, all kinds of books. There is a book by a man, I can't remember his name. You can buy this book, a biography of him, at secular bookstores, but they don't have it at Christian bookstores, on Alfred the Great. Alfred the Great was the first king of the Anglo-Saxons, and he also was a professed Christian. And he protected southern Western England from the Vikings. And in one particular battle, he whipped the Vikings and their chief named Guthrum. And then he had one of his ministers baptize him in the name of the triune God. He was converted.
Wow.
And as a result, Alfred's kingdom had no further trouble from him.
Wow.
His life.
My father's side of the family goes all the way back to the Vikings.
Well, the Vikings plagued England for a long time. And sometimes they whipped Alfred, sometimes they didn't. But also, Alfred wanted people to learn, and so he brought some of the greatest preachers from Europe to southern and western England and eastern England to preach the gospel and to teach people the truth. He created the first English navy. He educated the people. He himself translated some of Augustine out of Latin into English, Anglo-Saxon, himself. In fact, his translations of Augustine were about three times longer than Augustine's actual books, because in those days they didn't always distinguish between the translation and your comment on the translation. And he's the only king in English history that had the title the Great, and in my opinion is the only one that deserved it. Alfred the Great also was the first to codify the laws of the Anglo-Saxons, which book is still available as a paperback in secular bookstores, but not in Christian bookstores mostly. And you read this book, he put down in writing the laws governing the Anglo-Saxons. And in the book, you find they are from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and some from old Germanic traditions, which aren't worth anything. But nevertheless, most of them were biblical laws themselves. And he was the one that began 1,000 years of common law. We wonder why common law for 1,000 years is so close to the Bible. And it is because Alfred the Great codified those laws, put them in writing, out of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and some Germanic traditions. So we have a great deal, we owe a great deal to Alfred the Great, who sought really, to use a modern term, sought to be a Christian reconstructionist of the Anglo-Saxon kingdom. And I love reading books about, every now and then I read another book about Alfred the Great. And but, there are several out there.
By the way, just to clarify, you brought up a book by F.F. Bruce that you were recommending. A listener emailed us to let us know that the book is titled The Spreading Flame.
That's it. That's exactly right. Thank you, listener, for that. And so that's the early Middle Ages. You have people like Constantine, Augustine, Alfred the Great, and then there were great people throughout the Middle Ages. There shouldn't be called the Middle Ages. That's a socialist, unbiblical attitude toward history. You read modern historians, and they talk about the medieval age, which is middle, the Middle Ages, between the great Greek period with its intellectualism and the even greater Renaissance in the 15th century and the like. And in between was the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. Not much happened during those days. But historians are starting to reread medieval history and realized they weren't dark ages, and realized there was a lot going on. And it's one of the reasons modern historians view them as dark is because in the Middle Ages, they sought to build Christendom. They wanted to build a culture and a civilization that was had Christ as king. It was based on the Bible. They didn't do it well. It's not a good model. But nevertheless, they didn't have this view that Jesus could come any day and take everybody out of here and burn everything up and start all over again. They understood that their Christ came not to discard history, but to renew it and to save it. And that's why, even though he wouldn't agree with Roman Catholic scholasticism, that's why some of these cathedrals in Europe took 300 years to build. I mean, for generation after generation of carpenters and sculptors and the like built churches they knew they would never see. They built these churches to last throughout history so that at least architecturally, if not in other areas, architecturally, they had a post-millennial architectural view.
You had to work that in there, didn't you?
Yeah, I had to. They had a view to the future, and they wanted to build a Christian civilization. We've lost that whole idea today because we're so eaten up with the rapture and Christ coming and snatching everybody up, and there's no hope for the future to change at all.
In fact, we have to pick up right where you left off there because we have to go to our midway break right now.
All right.
And the midway break, please be patient with us, folks, because as you know, if you listen regularly, it's a bit longer than the other breaks because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they are required by the FCC to air local public service announcements and other things to localize geographically Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida. So therefore, while they do that, we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. Use this time wisely, please. Write down as much of the information as possible for as many of our advertisers as possible so that you can more frequently patronize them, purchase their products, use their service, visit their churches, support their parachurch organizations. But also, if you can't do any of those things, please at least respond to our advertisers by thanking them for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please use the contact information they provide to thank them if indeed you love the show and you don't want it to go away. So please thank them and also write down your questions for Dr. Joe Moorcraft. And once again, our theme is proper heroes put in their proper place in the lives of Christians. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. We'll be right back with Dr. Joe Moorcraft right after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Phil Johnson, host and executive director of Grace to You, the media ministry of John MacArthur. I hope you plan to join me and Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for the G3 Conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd. The theme this year is Christ is Supreme Over All. My friend Chris Arnson and I will be joined by several of our other friends, including Fody Balcom, Justin Peters, Daryl Bernard Harrison, Virgil Walker, and James White. More than 20 other speakers will be joining us, and the lineup this year includes my pastor, John MacArthur. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnson and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G3 2021. This is Phil Johnson reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of the ReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you're not owing me anything, so we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at IronSharpensIronRadio.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jansen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at CVBBS.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please never forget, folks, how invaluable solid-ground-books.com is to the existence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If they were to cease advertising with us, we would likely have to go off the air, barring a financial miracle from God, because they are so crucial financially to our survival. So please visit solid-ground-books.com often and purchase generously, and always mention to them that you heard about them from Chris Arnson and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I want to thank all of you who have been making frequent purchases from solid-ground-books.com and who have been telling Mike Adosh, the founder, that you heard about them from our program. It means more to me than you'll ever know this side of glory, and of course it means more to Mike Adosh than you'll ever know this side of glory. And keep in mind, folks, you're not only doing solid-ground-books.com a favor when you purchase books from them, and you're not only doing us a favor by keeping one of our primary advertisers happy, you are doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing gifts from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor, an incalculable favor, because they publish the finest in Christian literature from the past to the present. Books from centuries ago, dating back to the Protestant Reformation, and even books written very recently by such fine authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries at solid-ground-books.com. Before we return to Dr. Joe Moorcraft and our subject today, if you just tuned in, Dr. Moorcraft is speaking on proper heroes put in their proper place in the lives of Christians. Before we return to that discussion, I just have a couple of very important announcements to make. First of all, Please continue praying for Vody Balcom. You've been hearing his name announced every day in the show because he is featured on the roster at the 2021 G3 conference, where I am going to be manning an exhibitor's booth for Iron Sharp and Zion Radio for the fourth year in a row. That's September 30th through October 2nd in Atlanta, Georgia. He is among over 20 speakers on the roster. Well, there has become, if you haven't heard, a development in his health that may, and I emphasize that word may, prohibit him from speaking at the conference. He recently had quadruple bypass surgery, and he's still has a long road of recovery in front of him. So let's keep praying that he is well enough and strong enough to participate as planned at the G3 conference, and also that that the planet Earth is blessed by his presence for many more years to come, and especially, obviously, his family. So keep praying for Vody Balcom, one of the brightest minds of Christianity in the 21st century. And I believe you have a very high regard for Vody Balcom as well, don't you, Dr. Moorcraft?
I most certainly do. His daughter was at my daughter's wedding.
Oh, wow.
And he, I think, is the most important black preacher alive today.
Amen. Well, keep praying.
One of my heroes.
Amen, and a good one at that, one of mine as well. So keep praying for him, and we will keep you updated as we receive the updates. Also, folks, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. We want to thank, again, Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, for being so faithful in donating to us and helping us keep on the air. And please spread the word to your own pastors. Unless you're a pastor yourself, you can spread the word to your fellow elders and your deacons that if you love the show, that we might be a good addition to your monthly spending. You could even consider us, as one church has put us on their monthly missionary budget. They consider this program as a domestic missionary outlet. So please help us. We are in urgent need of your help. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. Also, if you prefer snail mail, an address will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Where you can mail a check if you prefer snail mail via the United States Postal Service or the Postal Service wherever you are. You may be overseas and you want to mail in a check. That's fine. Please help us out in any way you feel most comfortable. And remember, folks, I don't want anybody siphoning money away from their regular giving that they're accustomed to their own local church where they are a member in order to give to us. In other words, do not punish your own church financially by blessing us financially, especially if you're in a smaller church. And also, please, do not put your family in further financial jeopardy or financial peril if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for your church and family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God, but if you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and you love this show, and you enjoy it every day, or at least frequently, and you benefit from it frequently, then please help us out. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. We want to thank all of you who have been so faithful at giving, and also the new contributors we are seeing who are donating for the very first time. I am so grateful beyond words to you. And I hope to meet many of you at one of these conferences, perhaps, where you can visit me at my exhibitor's booth, and I could shake your hand or give you a big hug, even in this day and age of coronavirus hysteria, and love to meet you. Also, if you want to advertise with us, folks, send me an email, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Put advertising in the subject line. We sure could use your advertising dollars as long as you're promoting something that's compatible with what we believe. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, a biblically faithful church, a theologically sound church, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, I may be able to help you. I've helped many people in our audience find churches near where they live all over the globe, and you may be one of them. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Dr. Joe Moorcraft on our theme today, Proper Heroes Put in Their Proper Place in the Lives of Christians. And Dr. Moorcraft, you could pick up where you left off when we went into the middle way break.
One more middle-aged hero is John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe, W-Y-C-L-I-F-F-E, in the 13th century, was an Englishman who translated the Bible out of Latin into English. And they tried to kill him time after time after time, but God protected him over and over, and sometimes in extraordinary ways, so that he died a natural death as an old man. So he was not only interested in getting the Bible into English, and the kings didn't like him for that, because they were Roman Catholic back in those days. And so he wrote, translated the Bible, and then he wanted to evangelize England. So he started an evangelistic organization called the Lollards, L-O-L-L-A-R-D-S. And they went all over Scotland and England preaching the gospel, which was different than the gospel that they were getting in the medieval church. Then when we come to the 16th and 17th century, we've got a gold mine of heroes. I mean, I want to get, maybe the next time, I want to talk about heroes in the 1800s, 1900s, 21st century, of various races. There are many, many, but the 16th century and the 17th century are where most of my historical heroes are to be found, because those were the centuries of the great Protestant Reformation, the greatest spirit-produced revival of the church and of culture since apostolic times. And we could go all day, and probably will go the rest of the time, just talking about the heroes, men and women, in those days. And of course, at the top of the list is Martin Luther and John Calvin. Martin Luther was a fiery, great preacher, prone to exaggeration, but we needed a sledgehammer to start the Reformation, and Martin Luther was the man. And so read a biography. There are several biographies of Martin Luther out there. I'm trying to think of one as I speak, and it'll come.
Roland Baton's book?
Yeah, Roland Baton. I met him one time. Yeah,
really?
Roland Baton on Here I Stand. Martin Luther was magnificent. In fact, there is a movie that was about 10 years ago. It made it to the movie theaters, but I knew when I saw it, it wouldn't stay in the movie theaters long.
I thought it was excellent myself.
Oh, it was magnificent. You could become a Christian by listening to that movie, watching it.
Joseph Fiennes played Martin Luther.
Yes, sir, and it was historically correct, except for one thing.
Okay.
In the movie, Luther was skinny and handsome.
I mean, I think everybody was saying to themselves, who have seen the woodcut of Luther, what is going on? That doesn't look like Luther.
Yeah, but I mean, it was really a great movie.
I heard one other thing by my friend Dr. William Webster, who is a historian.
I read his book on Roman Catholicism.
Yes, he's written several books on Roman Catholicism and other things. But he said the only thing that he could detect that was wrong, except for that obvious one that you mentioned, was there's a scene with Luther preaching and people are sitting in pews, and he said that they would have been standing. Pew sitting was a later development, at least according to William. That's what he said.
That's probably true, yeah. About the other man, because it was John Calvin. Now, Calvin has not gotten a good press in the 20th century either, or 21st century. And I praise the Lord that God raised up John Calvin, because he put the Reformation and the great truths of the Reformation in print instead of Luther. Luther, as I say, was prone to exaggeration. Calvin was not. And John Calvin, was a tremendous instrument of God. Most people today believe, when they talk about Calvin, they talk about somebody doesn't believe in evangelism and all those things. I was preaching one time on the green in Boston, Massachusetts, and there was a lot of 100 or so people around and people walking by. And some people that were walking by heard me mention John Calvin, and they called the police. They said, "Somebody call the police. This man is mentioning John Calvin in public." And so Calvin...
Well, you got to follow up. You got to tell us what happened.
Nothing. Nothing happened.
That's funny.
Yeah, I know it. Well, anyway, the... there is another book I have in my library called The History of Evangelism. It's about 600 pages, and it goes from the first century to the 20th century, and it talks about all of the evangelists and schools of evangelism in those years, but it never mentions one, Calvin. I mean, Calvin's not even mentioned in the bibliography, because they assume that Calvin, believing in predestination, did not believe in evangelism, and yet John Calvin was one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Calvin not only was an evangelist in France, he oversaw other evangelists, and in his lifetime, the evangelists under his oversight built hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches. And not only that, but Calvin sent missionaries as far away as Brazil in the 16th century. Now, that's quite a feat. And so in talking about Calvin, he only lived to be 52, early 50s, but was a great man and preacher and writer and scholar and evangelist and pastor and all those things. There was a man among the people in France that were under the influence of Calvin. They were called Huguenots or Huguenots, and they were French Calvinists. And a lot of them were royalty, and they found themselves at odds with the Roman Catholic government, and the Roman Catholic government was afraid of them, and they were slandered and thought to be terrorists and divisive, which they weren't, and so they were persecuted, and many of them were killed. And then God raised up a man named Admiral Coligny. I have his picture in my office. C-O-L-I-G-N-Y. C-O-L-I-G-N-Y. Admiral Coligny. He was the second most powerful man in France, and sometimes the most powerful, more powerful than the king. And God converted him, and he became a French Calvinist and a godly Christian. And so he used his influence and his power to protect the Huguenots from the persecution of the government. And they had to kill him. So finally they do kill him at the beginning of St. Bartholomew's Day. And in that week, the Catholic government slaughtered over 16,000 French Calvinists. And France has never recovered from that since. It's one of the most secular countries in the world. And so the Coligny was killed, but not before Coligny tried to accomplish his vision of a reformed culture. So he got with Calvin and he said, "I'll get the ships and I'll get the French Huguenots and you send me the preachers, and we'll build a Huguenot civilization in Brazil." And so several hundred French Calvinists in ships that Coligny had arranged with some preachers that Calvin had sent went to Brazil and started this reformed civilization near what is now called Rio de Janeiro. There was a cannibalistic tribe near there, and so they wanted to evangelize this tribe. So they sent their young men to live in that tribe to learn the language so they could preach the gospel to them. And they were well on their way until the man who was the appointed governor betrayed them. He told Coligny that he was a Protestant, but in fact he was not. He was a closet Catholic. And so after getting to Brazil, this governor started putting the Calvinists into prison, persecuting them, sending them back to Europe, and caused the whole thing to go under. But not until, and you can look at this on Google, not until the first Reformed Confession of Faith in the New World was written at that colony in Brazil. Just look up the first Confession of Faith in Brazil on Google, and you can read it, and you'll love it. And what's written, it's interesting, is written by some blue-collar workers, some potterers and plumbers, and they were arrested by the governor, and the governor said, "Tell me what you believe." Well, these men, bless their hearts, naive and godly, thought, well, if we can write down what we believe, maybe we can convert the governor, when, as a matter of fact, the governor was just looking for evidence against them. So these men, just plumbers, potterers, spent the whole night writing a confession of faith that was Reformed. First one in the New World.
Wow.
And so the next morning they take it to the governor, and the governor says, "This is all the evidence I need to find you guilty of heresy." And they became the first martyrs too.
Wow.
And he kills them the next day. So that great work there with Calvin and Coligny didn't survive. So Coligny decided maybe he needs to start a Reformed civilization in Florida. So he sends French Huguenots to Florida to start a new Reformed civilization. But the Spanish Catholics were in control of Florida. So when the French Huguenot ship arrived, the Spanish had all the passengers line up in two lines. They would ask the question, "Are you a Catholic or are you a Protestant?" And you get one of the two lines. And then when they formed the two lines, they killed all the Protestants. So that was the end of that effort. Coligny, they hated Coligny so much that they decided they wanted to make sure that his descendants would always be Catholic. So they took his children and raised them up in strict Catholic schools. They took his grandchildren and raised them up in strict Catholic schools. But they failed. The Catholics failed because one of the direct descendants of Coligny was William of William and Mary. That threw the Stuarts out of England. And one of his descendants was William of Orange, a great Calvinist freedom fighter in Holland. So Admiral Coligny, in fact, there in the early part of the 20th century, there were several commemorative half dollars, currency, silver half dollars, that were minted by the Reserve to commemorate various things. And one of them commemorates Coligny, and his bust is on an American half dollar.
Wow.
So, by the way, so is the Geneva Bible. 1921, there was another half dollar, and on one side the Mayflower, and on the other side is William Blatt Bradford of Plymouth Colony holding the Geneva Bible. And another half dollar is of Columbus, Christopher Columbus. So if you want to make some investments for your children, I bought some of those for all of my children. It cost me a fortune. But buy those for your children so they can have a tangible memento of these great heroes. So you have Calvin, and one of my favorite stories about Calvin is that there was a big ruckus in Geneva, Switzerland, and Calvin was always a sick man. Probably had stomach cancer and tuberculosis and who knows what all. And he heard a big ruckus in this room of Catholics, and they were persecuting the Protestants. So Calvin comes down, stands in the midst of them and tears open his shirt, and he says, "He's going to fight. There's a little blood here left." And offered himself. He didn't die, of course, but ended that ruckus.
Wow, praise God.
1536, a man, he was in his 20s, and he wrote a book called The Institutes, which means the fundamentals of the Christian religion. It was just one volume. Most important book written in the past 500 years in Western civilization. In fact, it has been said, and not incorrectly, that Western civilization was born in the study of John Calvin. By the time that he died in the 16, as a man in his early 50s, that volume had grown to two massive volumes, and there, if you want to read, the best of Christian literature produced by man, and the best particularly of Reformed literature, get The Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin, Battles Edition. Battles is the name of the translator. Battles, Battles edition. It's two volumes, and then read them and reread them over and over. And if you want the best commentary on Calvin's Institutes, go to the Bonson Project and listen to Greg Bonson's 30 or so lectures on every paragraph of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. So, if you want the best, one of the best biographies of Calvin, it'll be hard to get because it's out of print. Get the man called The Man of the Millennium. I wrote a bunch of it, about a half of it. And it's not in print, but if you can find that in used bookstores, it's very readable. It was written to encourage fathers to read it to their families after dinner at night.
Wow. Just out of curiosity, have you ever heard of a book that I read many years ago when I was a brand new Christian that I really enjoyed? It is less than 200 pages, and it's out of print also, called Calvin, A Life by Emanuel Stickelberger. And I just loved it, and perhaps somebody of your scholarship could, if you had read it, would be able to tell me how accurate it was, but it was a very favorable biography about Calvin.
I have never read it.
Well, I hope that you can get your hands on it and let me know what you think of it.
I would love to, yes, sir.
It was first published in 1961, I believe.
Uh-huh. There's another biography of Calvin that published by InterVarsity Press that had a great impact on me by... called The Man God Mastered.
Wow.
The Man God Mastered. I can't remember the author's name, but it had a great impact on me. There's one thing about Calvin that we should talk about, because somebody said to me one time, they said, "Why is Calvin your hero when he burned all these Baptists at the stake?" And I said, not only did he not burn any Baptists to stake, he didn't burn anybody to stake. And so if somebody knows a little more, they'll say, "Well, what about Servetus?" And there was a man named Servetus who was brilliant. He was one of the first men to diagram the arteriovenal system of the body. He was an outlaw to the Protestants and the Roman Catholics. Everybody wanted him arrested because he mocked the doctrine of the Trinity. He was a real heretic, and he'd go around Europe preaching and writing against the Trinity and the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith. So finally, he goes to Geneva, Switzerland, where Calvin preached. And by the way, Calvin, there's two other heroes that preached with Calvin. Either one of them are great. One of them is called Pierre Viret, V-I-R-E-T. And his biography and many of his books have been written by a young woman named Rebecca Sheets. R-A-Sheets, S-H-E-A-T-S. And she wrote the biography of Array and translated many of his works. He was a young man who drew bigger crowds than even Calvin drew at Geneva. And then there was an older man, and she may be writing a biography of him. His name is William Farrell, F-A-R-E-L. A great man. He's the man that got Calvin to come to Geneva.
Practically dragged him there against his will.
Yeah, he said to Calvin, Calvin didn't want to go, and said, if you don't come to Geneva, you're going to go to hell. So he And that shook Calvin so much that he went to Geneva. Well, anyway, so they're preaching the gospel there in Geneva, and Servetus comes, arrogantly, stupidly, comes to the center of Reformed faith in Europe, and I guess to try to debate somebody or something. Years before, Calvin wrote him a letter and said, and of course he was on the lam, he was running from the magistrate, being a heretic all over Europe. Calvin said, well, you can come and live with me in my apartment if you want to. You can hide out in my apartment. And Servetus agreed to come, but he never showed up. That's one of the great what-ifs of history. So anyway, the civil magistrates of Geneva arrest Servetus, and they find him guilty of a capital crime of teaching idolatrous heresy. And they sentence him to be burned at the stake. Calvin was the one man in Geneva that pled with them not to burn him at the stake. And the story goes, but he was a minority opinion. He didn't burn him at the stake, but he pled with them not to burn him at the stake. But he was, his view lost out.
But he did consent to the execution, did he not?
Sir?
Did he not consent, however, to the execution, even though he was...
Well, he believed Deuteronomy 15, and he believed that idolatrous heresy was a capital crime. Preaching it, that is. But he didn't want him to be so terribly killed.
Right.
So, story goes from the book, The Man God Mastered, by Jean Cadier, C-A-D-I-E-R, I thought of it. C-A-D-I-E-R. He followed... Servetus all the way to the stake, witnessing to him, trying to get him to believe that Jesus is God. All Servetus would ever say is that Jesus is the Son of the Eternal God, but he would never say that Jesus is the Eternal Son of God, because he did not believe that Jesus was equal to God. So all the way to the stake, Calvin was witnessing to him. And then they tied him to the stake, and as the fires were licking around his body, killing him, according to Cadier, the last thing anybody ever heard Servetus say was, "Oh, eternal Son of God,
wow.
Have mercy on me."
Wow. I don't know how I missed that in that story.
So we may see Servetus in heaven.
Wow.
Calvin also was greatly influenced by a German, and this German is one of my favorite heroes. His name is Martin Bucer, B-U-C-E-R.
Yeah, I did an interview on him. I can't remember the guest. It may have been Bill Shishko, your friend, our mutual friend.
Probably. Bucer was great. Calvin said he was one of the most important contemporary influences on his life. I have a lecture on sermonaudio.com, and of course all these are free downloads, called Martin Bucer, The Forgotten Reformer. And he also is one of my very, very favorite people. Along with Bucer, there was a man named Theodore Beza, B-E-Z-A. Beza wrote a short biography of Calvin that you can still get today. And interesting thing about Beza, the last time the French government, Catholic government, wanted to meet with the reformers to try to come to some type of reconciliation was before they started killing all of the Huguenots. And so they wanted Calvin to come and defend the Protestant cause. Calvin was sick. So he sent Theodore Beza. Beza was a French nobleman, aristocrat, and godly, knowledgeable. So the Catholic government, the Catholic Church, are meeting in this room with all their pomp and circumstance, king and all of his finery, cardinals and archbishops with all of their finery and all their banners and all their many armies. I mean, the room was filled with flash and color. And in walks Theodore Beza. I think there was an Italian with him by the name of Vermigli, who was one of my heroes too. But Beza walks into the room, has a black hat on, black coat, black suit, nothing fancy. And as he walks into the room, the cardinals and the archbishops start mocking him. And they said, "Here comes the dogs from Geneva." And Beza looked at this room full of powerful people and he said, "Every flock of sheep need dogs to protect them from the wolves."
Wow. By the way, we have to go to our final break and you can pick up where you left off. It's going to be a much shorter break than the other breaks. If you have a question, send it in immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We do have a few people waiting to have their questions asked and answered, so please be patient with us. We'll get to as many of you as possible. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
Hello, dear ones. My name is Justin Peters, and my friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are frequently blessed to share great times of fellowship with one another at conferences all over the United States. We'll both be enjoying more fellowship together at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October the 2nd, on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be speaking there along with over 20 other speakers, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Vody Balcom, Joel Beakey, and James White. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Please join Chris Arnzen and me September 30th through October the 2nd at G3 2021. This is Justin Peters reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson,
pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. And by the way, Dr. Moorcraft, I looked up in the archives of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and sure enough, my interview about Martin Bucer was indeed with our mutual friend, Pastor Bill Shishko, who is currently pastoring at The Haven on Long Island, New York, formerly pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Franklin Square, Long Island, New York. And the actual title was Martin Bucer, Richard Baxter, and the Reformed Pastor Today, A Call to Return to the Roots of Reformational Pastoral Theology.
Oh, I'll have to listen to that.
Amen. Well, we do have a few listener questions for you. Let's see. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who said, how do you respond to the accusation that we who are Reformed only believe what we believe because we are hero worshipers? They say that we could never come up with the stuff Calvin and other great Reformed heroes taught out of the Bible alone.
Well, I would say it's not true, of course. And I would say that, however, I'm sure there are some Calvinists who believe what they believe because Calvin believed it or because the Westminster Confession says it or something like that. But as I preach over and over again, we must base our faith entirely upon the Word of God, not on the Word of men. That there was a man one time, I was preaching in his church, and never heard anything about the Reformed faith. And I was preaching about predestination, and this man said, I always thought that was in the Bible. In other words, we must get what we believe from the Scriptures. Now, there's nothing wrong with using God's own books and God's own sermons to help us understand the Scriptures. That's what preaching is all about, whether preaching is by the voice or by the written page. We always use, God has always used the preachers of the gospel to help people understand the Scriptures. But we must always, like the Bereans, evaluate what we get from men with the Word of God so that our faith rests upon the Word of God and not on the Word of men. So, number one, we don't despise the Word of men. We believe that God uses preachers through the years to teach us and to help us and to guide us. But we believe also that our faith must rest squarely upon the Word of God. And to say that by simply reading the Bible, you could not get out of the Bible what you get from Calvin. One time I gave a copy of Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible, and he was a great Calvinist, 18th century. I gave a copy of Matthew Henry to this man who was a coal miner. And I went back to see him about 6 months later, and I said, well, Brother Arrington, how'd you like Matthew Henry? He said, oh, it was great. I'm glad I had the Bible to help me understand him. So it is not true that Calvinism is based upon the Word of man. And when it's just based upon the Word of man, it's not going to make any difference in a person's life.
Amen.
If it's not the Word of God, don't believe it. If it is the Word of God, believe it.
Amen. In fact, I came to the doctrines of grace when someone gave me a booklet called George Whitefield's Letter to John Wesley on Election.
Oh, yeah.
And I did not know. I was a new Christian. I did not know who George Whitefield was. I did not know who John Wesley was, and at that time could not care less. But it was the biblical argumentation of George Whitefield that drove me to believe in these things, and of course the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And even at first, I hated those teachings, especially predestination. And I said, wow, this is true, but I hate it. But within a month or two, I fell in love, madly in love with those teachings.
That's about the same thing that happened to me, too.
Let's see here. We have RJ in White Plains, New York. And RJ says, should Christians ever have heroes that are not Bible-believing Christians. Like, for instance, some Reformed folks I know have as heroes Roman Catholics, like G.K. Chesterton. Or, we were even hearing on Chris's show the other day that R.C. Sproul had a sports hero from the Pittsburgh Pirates, Roberto Clemente. Is that a proper thing?
Well, I heard the same show and loved Dr. Nichols' biography of R.C. And, you know, it's perfectly proper to have heroes in quotations on various levels. We can have sports people, basketball players, I mean, Michael Jordan, et cetera, on various low levels that do not inspire our lives, do not shape our disposition nor our behavior, but which we do appreciate the skills and abilities that God's common grace has given to them. So that is a good question, and I'm glad he asked it so as to distinguish heroes from heroes. That my heroes are people who, number one, love the Lord. People I admire and who I love to watch or listen to are people who have skills and abilities that God has given them far superior to anything that I even think about having. So, right, it is not good to have as our primary heroes non-Christians. But it's also all right to appreciate the superiority of people in various fields because of God's common grace. So that's a good question.
Yes, and Roberto Clemente, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he died doing a noble cause. He was bringing aid to, I believe it was Nicaraguans after an earthquake, died in the plane crash in 1972.
Yeah.
Anyway, well, thanks for the excellent question. We have time for one more question. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, are there any very popular heroes in the Christian church today that you would say Christians should stop idolizing as heroes? I can immediately think of one, Charles Finney.
Yeah. I mean, yes, answer to your question, there's a lot. And I hope we continue this subject the next time we're on, because we haven't even gotten to the 18th, 19th, 20th, and 21st centuries yet.
Yeah, let's do that. That's when you get off when the program goes off the air, let's schedule another interview.
But there are some people today that are, I call them celebrity preachers, that ought not to be heroes, because they're smooth talkers. They confuse people because they mix truth with error. And as I always say, there's something more dangerous than wolves, and that is wolves in sheep's clothing. So there's a lot of people in that category, and God usually exposes them and brings them down or silences them. And maybe we can get to that next time. But before you go on, there's one thing I want to say to fathers and mothers, and that is, you be your children's primary heroes under Christ. By your godly life, by your faithfulness, by your willingness to stand against this culture, by your willingness to steadfastly stand for the truth no matter what the cost, so that when your children think of heroes, they think of you, Jesus, and they think of you, their mother and their father. And one of the ways fathers and mothers can be heroes to their children is tell war stories. Tell stories about your involvement in the battle for culture and the battle for the kingdom of Christ in America, so that they admire you, they love you, and stand in awe of your courage and your bravery and your steadfastness. Problem is, most mothers and fathers don't have any war stories. And so the children don't even think of their parents in terms of hero. But you be their secondary hero by involving yourself in the battle for truth and righteousness without compromise, without negotiation, inflexibly, and you will be a hero to your children.
Amen, and we're out of time. And folks, remember the website for Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, is heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. I want to thank you so much, Dr. Moorcraft, for proving once again what a superb guest you are and an encyclopedic mind that you have. We look forward to having you back on to continue this subject in the near future. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in questions. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.